Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. This is God's word. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Did you ever miss out on something? Did you ever find out after the fact, "Oh, I should have been there"? I mean, he was the only one who was missing. Thomas was not there when Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up on the first day of the week. "Well, don't worry. We'll see him again soon, I trust." Well, another 24 hours goes by, and soon it's 48 hours, and then 72 hours, and the days are rolling by. And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, guys, I'll be back next week." He didn't say. He surprised them when he showed up on Resurrection Day, and then he was gone, and then he stayed gone for a week. A whole week has passed before Jesus shows up. Imagine if you're Thomas. Now, when Jesus came the night of the resurrection, look back up in verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Shalom.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." We looked at that last time. But they told Thomas about what they had experienced. We know it was him. He showed us his hands and his side. Thomas says, "Well, I didn't have that experience, and I'm not going to believe unless I get the same kind of evidence you got." I mean, he wasn't asking for something they hadn't already experienced. He was asking that what they experienced be his experience. And so when Jesus showed up a week later, Again, the doors are locked. These guys are still frightened. They still don't understand what's going on. But when Jesus comes and appears to them a week later, he offers Thomas the same evidence that he had shown the others. And Thomas's response is worship. He doesn't just say, oh, this is good news. No, now he knows Jesus in a way that he didn't previously. This is the first time he calls him his God.
Pastor, you know, I think we could get along a lot better in the world if we didn't try and convince the Muslims that, Jesus is God. That's offensive to Jews and Muslims. It sounds like polytheism or something, and that can't be right. I know that's not what we mean by it, but if we could just refer to him in some other way. Well, no.
John begins his gospel by telling us when he's going to introduce Jesus, his best friend. He tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God-breathed scripture. He tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By whom? The Word. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And all through John's gospel, they're still trying to work this out and process this, because it just doesn't make sense to them. But gradually, over and over, the reality is dawning. I love the passage when Jesus calms the storm. They were scared because of the storm. They were afraid they were going to drown. And so they wake Jesus up from his nap and say, don't you care that we're about to drown? And Jesus gets up and tells the storm, be quiet. And the storm instantly, over. No more wind, no more waves. It's just strangely calm. And the disciples said, wow, that was cool. No, the disciples were terrified because they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yeah. Take a clue. This is the one who created the universe. Everything that exists was made by him. I thought Jesus was a man. He is a man. In the previous verses here, he says to Mary, I'm going to my Father, to my God and your God. How? So you're saying he's a man, but you're saying he's God? Yes. God became a man. A man did not become God. Sorry, Mormons. God became a man. He became one of us, yet without sin. And he did that so that as man, he could go to the cross, having lived a completely sinless life. He could take upon himself our guilt and our punishment and our death. And then, as we said last time, he conquered death. Now, he appears to Thomas. And he shows him what he had shown the other disciple, or the other disciples. The wounds in his hands, the wound in his side. And Thomas doesn't say, well, I'm still not sure. Thomas immediately worships him. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And now, before Thomas makes his beautiful confession of faith, Jesus says something to him that has become synonymous in most people's minds with Thomas's name. Jesus said to him, "Stop doubting and believe." And so Thomas is known throughout the world and throughout church history as Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Yeah, well, don't be a Doubting Thomas. But Thomas should not be associated as a doubter, but as a worshiper. Jesus tells him, stop doubting and believe. And he did. But Jesus told him to say that after Jesus had answered his doubts. Jesus didn't say, well, just Thomas, you're going to have to take a leap of faith. No, you're not. And today, you and I do not see the wounds in Jesus' hands or touch the place in his side. But if you want to know the truth, God will do whatever it takes to demonstrate for those who are eager to know the truth what's real and what's not. You say, well, I'm not sure it's real. Well, why don't you ask him? I've heard the testimonies of countless people at this point who have told me about their conversion where they prayed, God, if you're there, please. And God saw that they really wanted to know, and God revealed himself to them. How? Did he come into the room as a bright light? No. He did something that they knew only God could know to do that would speak to their heart. So he does this for everyone? No, he doesn't. He does this for those who want to know him. See, the problem is, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know? I've seen my son, Andrew, ask that of people in various settings, including when we were in Chennai, India. And he would say, well, if what you believe is not the truth, would you want to know? And some of them said yes. And that was the beginning of a fruitful conversation. But many said no. John tells us early in his gospel that this is the judgment. The light has come into the darkness, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. People don't want to come out in the light. They don't want the truth to be known. They don't want to face facts. But the fact is, the truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. Why not come into the light? Why not embrace the truth? Why not let the truth set you free? Main point today? Trusting Jesus is eternal life. Trusting Jesus is eternal life. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Many others. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel. That's why I tell people who are wondering what to believe to read John's gospel. It's why I tell new Christians who say, where should I start in the Bible? Leviticus. No, I don't say that. I say, read John's gospel. It'll get you off on the right foot. Because in John's gospel, you'll come to know who Jesus is. And as you trust in him, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. I don't know where your faith is today. But I do know this. Apart from Jesus, there is no real life. Apart from Jesus, you are still on the broad road that leads to destruction. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus said that in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I'm just not sure I could believe this, because if Jesus is the only way, then there are going to be a whole lot of people who aren't saved. Yes, sadly, Jesus said that. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. Yes, Pastor, you just quoted that a few moments ago. I know, but have you understood yet that if you're still thinking we've got to find a way to get everybody to go to heaven, you are totally living in a fantasy world. Everybody's not going to heaven. Well, if only there were a perfect witness. You mean like Jesus? You think you're going to do a better job sharing God's love than Jesus did? Jesus lived a perfect life, never lied, never ripped anybody off, never took advantage of people, was never selfish. I mean, he was perfect. And they killed him. Why? Well, I'll quote this verse again. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. When Jesus comes on the scene and lives in absolute obedience to the Father's wishes, they killed him. Because what he does is show all of us, we have fallen far short of the glory of God. But you see, the wonderful news is God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever trusts in him would not be destroyed, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Hear the next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are going to be saved. Not all of them, not most of them, but there will be representatives, a remnant from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that God has redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever you choose to believe about what Scripture says, God's word does not lie. And the fact of the matter is, the only hope for anybody, anywhere, is Jesus. That is why we have a missions imperative. That is why you go into Gatlinburg to talk with people about Jesus. So a bunch of those people in Gatlinburg are Christians. Yeah, and a bunch of them aren't. You think that's true here in Warriors Valley? Well, of course. But do you really believe that it can make a difference? Yes. I've encountered some crazy things over the years. I invited a fellow to come to our church and talk with our people about evangelism. And I was horrified when he said that one thing he has done is to take gospel tracts and roll them into the roll of bathroom tissue in public restrooms so that when someone is pulling bathroom tissue out, a tract might fall out and they might read it and get saved.
And I thought that's the worst idea I've ever heard in my life. And I used it as an example of what not to do until I encountered a fellow in Apex, North Carolina, who had come to faith because he was in a public restroom, and when he went to get some bathroom tissue, a tract fell out, and he read it and was convicted of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was attending a marriage conference that I was teaching. Why? I don't understand. How could God use something like that? I'm much more mysterious. How could God save me? Why would God save me? Why would God send his son to die on the cross to pay for my sins? For God so loved the world. God loves you.
Pastor Wood, aren't you afraid when you say God loves you to like a crowd like that, that you might be saying that to some people that are not among the elect?
Oh, I know I often say it in crowded places where some of the people may not be among the elect.
Well, then why would you say that?
Well, because only the elect are going to believe it. Only the elect are going to put their trust in Jesus.
So you are saying that some people are elect and some people are not.
Yes, but I didn't come up with that idea on my own. It's what God says about things. And that's why I'm compelled to believe it. When I look at the Apostle Paul, if anything should destroy Arminian theology, it's Paul's conversion. Understand? He's on his way to round up more Christians to persecute and kill them. And God says, no more. I have a plan for you. I have something else in mind. Apart from the grace of God, I would be the most obnoxious Pharisee on the planet, because I grew up in the right environment for it. I was a rules keeper. I was one who, you tell me what you want. My dad once said to his preschool son, that would be me, in order to suggest that something I was proposing was not a good idea because it wouldn't work, Dad, who was distracted with other things, said, well, why don't you just go hit your head against the wall? And so I did. I still remember it. Fortunately, I didn't knock myself out. But I might be really intelligent if I hadn't done that. When Dad realized what I was doing, he stopped me immediately and he apologized for his bad choice of words. But, if Dad says, go hit your head against the wall. Now, that doesn't mean I obeyed everything he said. It does mean that I delighted in keeping rules that made me feel good about myself. It's called self-righteousness. And let me tell you, it is a sure road to hell. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Our only hope is Jesus. So, if you trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. Not just you will receive eternal life, you have eternal life if you're trusting in Jesus. If you know he's your only hope, you have passed from death to life. If you have not trusted in Jesus, if you are not relying upon him and him alone for your salvation, then you remain under the wrath of God. And I plead with you, repent. While you're still living, repent. Turn and put your trust in Jesus. He's the only one who can save you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.